I pray that in my weakness you would be made strong. And Lord, I pray that in our sinfulness you would be gracious. And Lord, we pray that this morning that your Holy Spirit would come and do something in our midst, even this day, that we weren't even thinking of when we came. Lord, we pray these things through Christ. Amen. The gist of Luke chapter 16 is this: use your money in a way that honors the Lord. That's the message. So you didn't miss anything. You know that, right? So if you feel like you missed something, go back and read Luke 16. The Lord can speak to you more about that than I can. I'm going to ask you to look over at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, just go to your left, one book. The last prophet spoke about 400 years before Christ. If you don't have a Bible, you can listen along. Malachi is a book of rebuke. Lord is rebuking his people because of their actions and their attitudes. They're constantly saying things are right that are not right. It's a sense as if God is bringing them to give an account of their life. He's bringing them to court, in a sense, and he's showing them constantly the errors of their way. And like a little child, Malachi, the people constantly say, "How did I do that? Explain that to me." And God graciously but powerfully displays his answer. And so we find that in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "You've wearied the Lord with your words." So that's the Lord's accusation against his people. "But you say," so this is their response, "how have we wearied him?" The Lord's answer, "by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." Or by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" Ultimately, God's accusation against his people is, "You are declaring sin right." One of my great concerns as a pastor in these times is that the church is not actively interpreting the signs of the times. We're busy. We're busy doing all kinds of things that the evil one is drawing our attention towards, but we're missing, not interpreting what is going on around us. And maybe this congregation, this group, this service a little bit more because you're older, you're wiser. My generation, I don't think we recognize that at all. We're busy fooling ourselves, Facebooking ourselves to death. This past week, this is not a political statement, it's just the reality of the consequences of our nation. You know, our president is going to have another inauguration in a few weeks. Louis Giglio, any of you see this story, right? Louis Giglio, pastor in Atlanta, connected with John Piper, connected with Passion, huge college outreach every year around Christmas, the New Year, involved in trying to put an end to sex trafficking of children across the world, was asked to pray at President Obama's inauguration. It was found out that Pastor Giglio had preached a message 15, 20 years ago from 1 Corinthians regarding the issue of sin, and those who were in opposition to him affirmed the homosexual lifestyle. Got brought out that his comments about the homosexual lifestyle was that it was a sin. Therefore, ultimately, Louis Giglio, because of his stance on biblical truth, was disinvited to pray at the inauguration. If you don't believe me, you can read them. I posted the articles on our Facebook page. Not only from the conservative side, but also an article from a liberal writer expressing how the gay community was upset that President Obama had asked this individual to be involved with this, and how they take joy now that people who have such opposing opinions are not on the platform. Y'all, we live in changing times. In 2011, Lifeway, this is some research, I just saw this past week, Lifeway found that 44% of Americans believe that the homosexual lifestyle is a sin. 2012, just 1 year later, only 37% affirmed that the homosexual lifestyle is a sin. You see what that means? It's not taking long for the whole concept of sinful activity, sexual sin, to be eroded from our generation. What's even worse, Lifeway found 61% of churchgoers, only 61% of churchgoers, believe that homosexuality is a sin. And only, and so that you would include like liberal churches and those sorts of things, evangelical, born again, Southern Baptist, churches like us, only 73% of individuals believe homosexuality is a sin. What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture is your children probably would answer they do not believe that homosexuality is a sin. Your grandchildren probably would answer either they don't believe it's wrong or they're not sure. Some of you in this room probably are not sure. See, the reason I didn't want to preach this at first wasn't because of the topic, but it was because of the issue. I felt like we dealt with this recently, a few months ago, and we talked about holiness. But what these numbers and what this suggests is it's not something you can just talk about one time and the church gets it and we move on. This is the issue of our age. Abortion, homosexuality, and not just homosexuality, but all sexual perversions. Next week, I told the first service, the beginning of the year, I mean, we're doing these messages in Luke, but they kind of have a purpose of like starting over. Last week, starting over and refocusing on evangelism and outreach. This message was supposed to be about starting over and refocusing on how you use your finances. Next week's message, you know what it is? It's on divorce and remarriage. Because that's what Luke brings up in his gospel, and we can't just bypass it. Again, starting over, thinking about how we can fertilize, using manure, our relationships, our marriages, right? The problem is, as the church, we got all kinds of things going on in our own lives regarding sexual activities. So again, this isn't as much a message about homosexuality as it's a message about interpreting the times in which we live and recognizing if we don't wake up, we don't return to the Lord, there are dire days ahead. And I just think about my four little boys and what it is that they're going to experience as they continue to grow older. Some of you just think, well, it's not too much longer for me here. I'm going to be gone. But it breaks my heart because I've got a pastor the next 30 and 40 years with churches and people that are saying, I don't believe sin is wrong. Some implications I think we can take from this. Research is exactly what Malachi was getting at. We're calling evil good. How does that happen? It happens because, by and large, people are rejecting the word of the living God. Some of it is overt. We are just totally rejecting it. I don't like what it says, therefore I do not believe it. That's the evil ones. Great master plan, isn't it? It's what he did with Adam and Eve. Did God really say? This constant questioning of God's word and its authority and its right in our lives to submit ourselves to it. And society constantly bombards us with, why is God's word the right standard? And we buy into it. We're not submitting ourselves to the word of God. We're not reading it. How are you going to know what it says if we don't read it? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I would just wonder, this week, how many of us seriously humbled ourselves before the living Word of God and said, God, change me. Conform me to what your Word is saying. Oh, we may have read a little bit to check off boxes, but did we really read it and say, I must conform my life to what it says? The problem is most Christians aren't doing that. We're not affirming the Scriptures as the living, almighty Word of the living God. It's not an authority in our life. It's just another book. And what is happening is, not only in our society, but even in churches, is there's this growing belief that we are greater than God. We know better than God. We're our own authorities. We're going to make our own decisions. And we do it regarding sin. And at the same time, there's just that word. Somebody mentioned it in the first service because I told them, I did like 3 minutes of this in the first service, and then I moved on to Luke 16. And somebody says, you know what's happening is we're being brainwashed, and we are. We are. We don't recognize it, but we are. Remember those things when they used to pop up little things in the movies, and they said it was subliminal, and you'd want to go eat, and all that kind of stuff? Research shows Target. They believe if they show a Target commercial, more likely in the next 7 days you're going to visit Target, right? All that stuff's going on. We're being brainwashed because so many of us, we sit in front of the tube and we watch the media, and we all recognize that the media is not believers by and large. What they communicate through the news does not affirm the living Word of God. And they have the authority because they pipe themselves into our homes. And because they're famous, we believe them. It's not just the media, it's the movies. It's the television, right? I mean, we constantly can draw ourselves to that. But every time we watch those shows that reject the Word of God and espouse sinful activity, we become immune to it. It's the same thing with shootings, right? I mean, it used to be if you saw a shooting on TV, when it was like, oh my goodness. Nowadays, every show I think somebody dies, it seems like, right? And then we wonder, why are there people killing people? Video games, music, all the way. And Christians, we're just like them. We watch the same things. We listen to them. We don't filter it through from the Word of God, but instead we just absorb like sponges. And it's not just medias. It's our schools, our universities, right? You might not recognize it, but there's a war out there for the minds and the hearts of our students. I mean, they've already won the evolution debate, they feel like. They've moved on. That's why your children, if you ask them, if your grandchildren, some of you, if you're brave enough to ask your grandchildren, what do you think about homosexuality? Be interested to hear what they would say. If they've been in schools, they probably struggle with it. They probably have friends who are practicing homosexuality. They may be bisexual. They may have done things of that nature. And if it's not with homosexuality, it's other sexual things. They're sexting pictures of their nude bodies to one another. They're having premarital sex. Because they see it on TV. Because it's cool. But maybe the most damning is they're being brainwashed by churches. Churches saying sin is not sin. Churches that are saying these lifestyles, these activities, these decisions, they're okay. While all the while the living Word of God says they're not okay. And so then people say, well, my church, we have people in our own family, Allison and me, who go to churches with ministers who've rejected the Word of God, who teach things that don't line up with Scripture, and they feel good about it. Shouldn't surprise us, though, should it? All this brainwashing that is going on around us. Follow me with a couple of passages. You know them, but we need to hear this because, look, you may agree with me, you may disagree with me, that's fine. But I've got to stand before the living God. You're not my judge, the Lord is. And here's what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge, the living and the dead. Who's going to judge the living and the dead? Who? Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. He says, I charge you in his presence and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, in and out, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure with sound teaching, but of itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from the listening to truth and wander off into myths. I mean, every generation probably thinks that's what's going on, but it is relevant today, is it not? Probably the most famous pastor on TV can't even articulate the truth of the gospel because he's afraid of what people might think about him, or they may not buy his books. And here Paul is telling us, preach the word, because all the while people are going to turn away from it. All the more, preach, hone in, proclaim, let people know what it says. 2 Timothy 3, just in the chapter before, he says this, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulties. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I mean, do we have to go on before we recognize this is now? Ungrateful. That's our whole nation, isn't it? Unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. We have no control as a nation. Anything. In all areas of our life, no control. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That's the times in which we live. All the more the reason to preach the word. Look, what's going to happen is some of you are going to turn away. It's going to get harder. It's not going to get easier. I want you to know this. It's going to get harder. Because more and more society, government, people around us, they're not going to be accepting of what you believe. And you're going to be challenged to express, do I believe the scriptures or am I going to acquiesce so that I'm accepted by society? Are you ready? Don't tell me you're ready. If you're not hiding God's word in your heart, how can you be ready? I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to you. Look, the whole thing, really, that got him in trouble, if you want to use those words, regarding this prayer, was 1 Corinthians 6. Look over there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 6. Keep in mind what Malachi has said, his rebuke against them. You say what is evil is good, and you say God enjoys it or accepts it, what many churches are doing today. But here's what the living word of God says, speaking through Paul. Do you not know, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It doesn't matter if you think God is loving, and he'll just, pass over your sins. Do not be deceived. Hear those words. Don't be deceived. The evil one is trying to deceive you. The media is trying to deceive you. TV shows are trying to deceive you. Universities and schools are trying to deceive you. Churches are trying to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral. You know what goes in there, right? Pornography, adultery, all of those things. See, y'all are just waiting to get to the homosexuality, but you don't recognize all of these things are the issue. Sexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. See, people say, well, the Bible never says anything about homosexuality being a sin. I don't know, what do you do with this passage? Next time you hear somebody say that, take them here. Don't be on the defensive. Fight truth. Speak it in love, but stand for it. See, the reason we don't know how to respond is because we don't know the word. Nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's not an exhaustive list, but he's just trying to show you the things that are going on, the things that people would approve of. God says, I don't approve of them. God does not approve of living together before marriage. God does not approve of sex before marriage. It's not outdated. It's not old school. It is still relevant. God desires modesty. God desires marriage to be held in honor by all. You can disagree with it, and you can tell me it's because you got to pay rent and all that sort of things, but the living God says, don't do it. And the good news is this, and this is where he went, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You hear what he's saying? Before we came to faith in Christ, those are the things that many of us were doing. But we were what? Born again. Many people say, well, this is the way I was born. This is how I am. Okay, Jesus says you must be born again. Every one of us must be born again. We must put off those sins, the sins in our life, and we must pursue holiness and righteousness. We as the church, we must put off of these things. All sins, not just some sins, not categorize and not just jump on the homosexuality movement, but for us, we must say, God, I want to be holy and pleasing before you. I want my life to reflect what the Word says. I want the Word to transform me. I want to put to death sin. So what's needed? Back in Malachi, I didn't tell you to keep your little finger there, but you can go back. Malachi chapter 3. Here's what God promises. Ultimately, what we need is the refiner's fire to refine us. Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me. Many people, this is John the Baptist, right? That's where they go. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. What we need, what I need, is we need personal revival in our hearts. We need God to rekindle in us the love we had for Him when we first were saved. We need Him to rekindle in us a love for His Word. We need Him to rekindle a desire to put off sin and to pursue holiness. We need Him to give us eyes to see what is sin, and to deal with it in our lives. We need Him to do refining fire's work in us. We can cast stones at society and we can be mad at them, but judgment begins where? In the house of the Lord. And how's the house of the Lord ever going to make an impact in society when we are up to our neck in sin? Personal revival. Some asked me on Wednesday night, hey, are we going to continue to do that prayer and fasting stuff like we did last year? I think it's needed. I know you missed today because you didn't know, but it is the 13th of the 13th year. So this year, on the 13th of every month, let's join together as a church and pray and fast. Praying fast for ourselves, praying fast for our nation, praying fast that God would work in us to put off sin, to be the people He desires us to be, that we would turn from sin and we would seek God, that we would truly believe 2 Chronicles 7. We would believe that if we, His church, would quit acting like the world, He would use us to reach the world. Second, making personal commitments to holiness. Remember last year at the beginning of the year, we said, stop trying to do all these things. I mean, you know, stop adding all these things to do and instead stop. Hebrews 12, right? I mean, listen to what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I need, you need, we need to daily lay aside the sin in our lives that so easily entangles us. Every day when we wake up, we've said this before, but church, we have to do this. Every day, wake up and say, Lord, I'm entering into a battle. It's not a battle against anybody else but my flesh. And I need You today to clothe me with the full armor, and I need You to empower me to lay aside every sin that wants to take me out at the knees, wants to make me not usable for Your glory, that wants to rob You of Your namesake. Any of y'all do that this morning, right? I mean, we don't wake up doing that. We just think we'll just wander through the day. We think we can do it in our own power, in our own might, and we will fail. We will be defeated. We need, just like preaching that sermon this morning without the Lord, we need power and authority from on high to defeat sin. And the last thing, let me just challenge us. If we're really going to be serious, let us commit to daily renewing our minds. So, asking God to revive us, to do revival in us, to seeking personal holiness by putting off sin, and seeking daily renewal of the mind. The only way we're going to combat the media, the TV, the movies, the music, the schools, the churches, is by allowing the truth to enter into our system. This reading of the Scripture should not be some boring exercise, but instead it should be life imparting. You should want to go to the Word as much as if you were drowning in water, wanting to come up and get air. That's how much you need this. And I don't think we recognize that. Put that image in your mind. We are drowning in the sins of the world around us. This is our only life. I'm not trying to guilt you in the reading. I'm just trying to encourage you to recognize the only way that that's going to happen is by reading the Word, allowing it to transform our minds, renewing our minds, putting off the junk, fighting against what is wrong, and not accepting it, not being deceived, and instead standing for truth. How did Jesus fight the evil one's deception? By speaking the truth of the Scriptures. If you don't have Scripture hidden in your heart, you will sin against God. That way, if something comes out of my mouth, if something comes out of Don's mouth, if something comes out of your Sunday school teacher's mouth that doesn't line up with Scripture, you're able to call it in a loving way. But look, you have to be that way. We have to know what the Scripture says, because all around us, people are saying things that Scripture says or doesn't say, which is not true. I leave you with this. Lots of discussion about what exactly this means, but I'll just leave it and allow the Holy Spirit allow you to think through it. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about gathering together as a church, not forsaking the gathering, but coming together. Verse 23, Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Let us cling to it as if it is the most valuable thing. The gospel that has been once for all delivered to the saints, the truth of the living God. Let us cling to it without wavering. Are you ready to stand for truth when others tell you that it's wrong? Are you? Because whether you like it or not, it is here today. Standing unwavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another for love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look, we should be seeing the day drawing near because of the signs of people's sinful activity. I mean, how much further, how much lower can we go? I think Thessalonians implies it can go lower. But here, verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Look, just because you said you prayed a prayer, just because you say you're a believer, but if you continue to sin and there's no real transformation in your heart, there's no active pursuing after Christ, what really hope do you have that you're saved? Yes, we're all going to fall. I mean, I think that's what 1 John and other places, there's no perfect Christian. However, if we just continue to sin and there's no brokenness for that, there's no remorse, that doesn't affect us, we really have to begin to ask ourselves, am I truly sinning? Am I truly saved? Does God's word really live in me? If you keep on sinning and you don't really have any relationship with the Lord, how can you but fear and expect judgment for God? Verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy, and the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think you will deserve by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do we believe that? Does our sin and our lack of relationship with him and our, Paul says, to test yourself to see that you're in the faith, do we really do that? Do we understand that if we just go on sinning like we've always done, and just because we think we've done some outward expression of righteousness, do we not see that we may be under the hand of the living God? Some of you in this room, you need to turn to Christ today and find life while it's still day. Many of us in this room, and in a moment when Don and Donna play, many of us, we need to get maybe on our hands and knees here at the altar, or we need to sit down where we are, or we need to get with some of the deacons around the room, or we just need to come and pray. But we need to say, God, search me, revive me, restore me, renew me, rekindle my passion for you. But Lord, make me pure and holy before you. Let this be the year that it is true in your life. Lord, let me be firm in what I believe. Let me stand as the days are evil. Let me be a testimony. And if I'm fired, if I'm accused wrongly, if I'm ignored, if I'm overlooked for jobs, it does not matter for the supreme value of being found in Christ. Look, that's what it's coming down to. Is Christ more valuable to you than anything else? The world's going to test you on it. Are you ready? We're not going to make an impact on the world and its sins until God has truly made an impact on us regarding our sins. Father, I pray for us as a church. I pray that we would stand firm on the word of the living God. I pray that our hearts would not be deceived. I pray that we would not turn aside. But Lord, that your word would work its power in us to believe truth, regardless of what society tells us. And that we would be willing to endure hardships and persecutions and suffering for your name's sake. That as the early apostles did, that we would count it all joy. Father, in the early church, when persecution came, the church was purified and it spread. Lord, we're praying that as persecution comes to us, as the government and as others tells us what we can and cannot say, we pray that we would boldly proclaim truth regardless. And Lord, in doing so, that lives, that men and women would be set free from the deception of the evil one, and they would have life and hope in Christ. Father, even now, this morning, revive us, restore us, renew us, lovingly rebuke us, and may we do business with you here this day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.